As we walk through this book and unpackage it and an attempt to apply it to where we find ourselves in this life, as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, we see a couple of things that are pretty obvious, and I don't want to recap the whole book because that would take too long. But one, that the church in Corinth had some issues. Two, that we kind of have some of the same issues as the church in Corinth. But three, and as we get to the end of the second half of this book, we're also learning something else. While there were issues, and there are issues, and there will continue to be issues, God has given us some pretty powerful tools and truths to combat any issue that can get thrown at us. We talked over the last few weeks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the idea that God talks to His people, that He is present in our lives, that He's given us His Spirit, His mind, His heart, to be within us and to communicate His will, His mind, His love to us, that we might communicate it to other people and through various different gifts. And then last week, you guys had the privilege of listening to somebody else for a change. Scott talked about the resurrection of Jesus, the linchpin of our faith. The fact that Jesus did not stay dead changes, or should change, just about everything for us. And so we're going to continue to dive into that today as we look further on in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. Today we're going to be reading verses 12 through 26 and kind of moving on into some more aspects of how we can understand this truth and apply it to our lives. Before we do anything, though, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You are the Word. And we thank You, Lord, for the truth that You are not dead, that You are alive, that You speak, and that we can hear Your voice and know Your mind and Your will and Your love. Lord, we thank You for this letter, for this book that we can read and we can begin to hear and to recognize Your voice, Your Spirit speaking to us. We thank You for Your Scriptures that we can stand on that are solid. We thank You for this time together. And we ask, Lord, that as we read and as we think and as we unpackage what it is that You are saying to us or might be saying to us, I ask, Lord, that You would open our hearts to receive Your voice, the voice of Your Holy Spirit, even in our midst today, that we might awaken and that we might be encouraged to grab a hold of life and life to the full as You intended us to do. So, Lord, help us to hear Your voice today. Help us to understand what it is that You might be saying to us in this passage and through it. And, Lord, speak to us. I also ask, Lord, as I do each week, that You would smooth my wrinkles, which are ever present, and that You'd guard my words and that You would just speak to our hearts in this time. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, before we begin the passage, I think it's important to just look at what we've learned already, what you kind of went over last week as far as the resurrection of Jesus, and sort of how that overlays and overlaps in our lives and our experience. It's fall time. And in fall time, I kind of sort of talked about it a little bit before service, but I love fall. I love the lifting of that humidity. And, you know, you wake up in the morning, you go outside and you just take a deep breath and the air is thin and cool and it's beautiful and it's fun. There's a lot of fun that can be had in fall. It's a lot of work sometimes for those of you who are farmers, I know. But it's good work, right? Because you're bringing in the harvest. It's a happy time. Can be. But there's another aspect of fall, another thing that I'm reminded of in the fall that never really goes away. In fact, it sort of means a little bit more every year. Every year I'm on this earth. And that is, we see things slowly, sometimes quickly, sort of die. Has anybody else ever noticed that with fall? I don't know. Can you give me a little? Yeah. And it reminds me sometimes that I too am dying. Kind of a sobering, well, geez, Joe, that's not a very encouraging word for us this morning. But it's true, and every year we sort of get that boost of hope in spring when we watch life, you know, things come to life, and we see also the flip side of it in fall. Things fading away. I'm reminded of the 103rd Psalm, verse 15. I don't want to misquote it. I always like to read, so I don't misquote. 103rd Psalm, verse 15. It says, I was planning on sharing this a little later. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place is known, or in its place knows it no more. As for men, he's like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place it knows it no more. But you read the next verse, it says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. What we find, I think, or what I see, and I know many of you do too, and this is this time of year, we watch and see sort of decay and that slow death is ever before us. And we juxtapose that, right? We crisscross that with hope that we have. Now, we're all intimately familiar, are we not, with our own decay. Every day we wake up, things hurt a little worse, we get hurt easily. How do we apply the life of Christ and the resurrection of Christ to that ever-present death? That's what we're going to be talking today. So let's read. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Paul says there, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus is the key. How do we realize, and I like to use that word realize because it, you know, to make real, to realize. How do we make that truth real in our lives to the point where it gives us energy and the ability to live as if we will never die? That's a concept, right? Is that the truth? We will die in the flesh. Our bodies will die, yeah. Our bodies will die. But we ourselves will never die if we're in Christ. What a powerful truth. And one that ought to give us something, right? As we live our days. It sure ought to. Yesterday, we went to Galena, Illinois. It was my dad's birthday celebration. And he's not here because he's still in Galena. We came back for church because we love you guys so much. But we got up there, it was a big surprise. We all met him, and we were going to fulfill one of Dad's dreams of riding a Segway. Yeah, my dad. he got it up there. Sweet. There he is. There is no documentation of me riding a Segway, much to your disappointment, I'm sure, but I do have the wounds to illustrate that I did. Anyway, you can take that down. We went up there and we rode Segways. And as kind of getting ready for this morning and thinking about the impact that the resurrection ought to have on our lives, you know, I've been thinking a lot this week about how do we live as if there is no end to life? How do we live with, I don't know, I hate to use the words reckless abandon, but there is an inner sense in which we ought to live bolted down and fastened to the truth that life, because we have Christ, is forever. But I'm riding a Segway, and I'm going through the woods, you know, and doing this Segway thing. And I wanted to just go fast, you know? I wanted to go fast. And, I don't know, Jeb, did you want to go fast too? Tony, I know Tony wanted to go fast. You want to go fast, but what holds us back from going fast? Well, lots of things. One, the pesky governor limit thing that won't let you go so fast. But there were other factors, okay? There were other factors. Because much like life, as we operated the Segway through unknown trails, there were hazards. And while we had gotten a little bit of a tutorial on how to do this Segway thing, we were by no means pros. And so sometimes we'd want to go one way and you sort of accidentally go off balance and accidentally go another way. And sometimes you'd hit obstacles and the thing would, well, only for me, the thing just threw me on the ground. It was kind of like life. And it reminded me of how so many times we want to live life full bore. We want to live life full throttle and to the max and with that reckless abandon. And yet we know that if we just make one wrong turn, we might just get thrown right on the ground. Or we might break something. We might just mess it all up. I was reminded of this yesterday. And I thought, man, if only we could live tapped in and so bolted secure to the truth of everlasting life that we could live not caring about the risks. Yeah? Now, there is a difference, obviously, between our spiritual life and our physical life. But people have been wrestling with this, with these issues for a long time. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus does give us strength for life, but only if we really believe it. Now, we start off in verse 12 here today. Some people say that there is no resurrection at all. Surely, we all know people in our lives who believe that, right? Who believe simply that we're here, and we live, and we die, and that's it. That's it. When we see or experience death, that can be one of the first waves that rushes over us, right? They're gone. That's it. The weight of loss of life is very heavy, and it's not something that we talk about lightly or take lightly or experience lightly. It's a very real and very powerful and heavy thing. All of us have experienced, probably all of us have experienced losing someone close. And it doesn't matter how strong your faith is, that feeling, right, of emptiness or of missing that person, even a feeling of hopelessness, it's strong. Even without experiencing a physical, someone dying that's close to you, even without, and we've already kind of talked about this, even without experiencing that around you, the reality of it is consistently and constantly right in front of you. The fact that we are all in various stages of decay, as we talked about. We're like grass. If that is all a person has, then they're in a sad state, right? Paul says that if it's only in this life that we have hope in Jesus, if it's only in this life, if this is the end, then we are to be pitied most of all. That is not the case. Christ did not stay dead. As Scott talked about last week, this is the only religion in the world with an empty tomb. And if maybe you weren't here last week, I'm going to reiterate it because it's important. Followers of Islam go and visit Muhammad's dead body every year. Or they go on pilgrimage to go see his dead body. The same for Buddha. The same for all these people who have made claims. Many, many religions. They track the birth of their leader and the death. Christianity, our faith in Christ is exclusive in that people who are Christians go to see what? An empty tomb. An empty tomb. This is not all. There is more. In the next verses, sort of starting verse 20, Paul, and as he teaches and as he talks about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he's not dead and what that means for us, he starts to kind of build a picture. He builds a picture which ought to establish an expectation for us, give us insight, and, dare I say it, a fuel for hope when we feel only dying or we see only dying. Starting in verse 20, he talks about Christ has been raised from the dead, in fact, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, if you don't think too much about that, you could pass right over that verse and not really think too much about what that means for you and what that means for me. Okay, Jesus, the first fruits of many to come. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, what are the first fruits? When Paul says Jesus is the first fruits, he uses a Greek word, apache. You could almost pronounce it Apache, but I think we'd get our meanings mixed up. Apache. What it means is simply this, and this is fall time. People are taking their crops out of the field. The first fruits, that word that he's talking about, was a sample. A sample that you would take in, which were the first picked sample, and then you'd take it in, and that sample would go to be a reference for what? A reference for the type, the nature, and the quality of the crop that the farmer had. So if you think about it, put it in corn farmer terms, right? I remember as a kid, you know, I remember hauling wagons in to the co-op, you know, wagon after wagon after wagon into the co-op. And that first wagon that you brought in would be kind of, you know, considered maybe your first fruits. The sample, and they take samples each time to see what kind of crop you're bringing in. So, if Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and he rose from the dead, glorified with a new spiritual body, which we'll talk about next week, we can learn from that of what would happen to us when we are raised. The promise that we will be raised because he was raised. He is a display of this and a sample of the nature of what the rest of the crop will be like. Who's the rest of the crop? Yes, we are those who are in Christ. Does that give you hope? Oh, I guess. Yeah, that should give us hope. That should give us hope. The brush stroke is broad. Paul talks about death came through one man. Life comes through one. Life for us all. There is an order, it says. Christ goes first, then the others who belong to Christ, and then, what do we hope for? Then, the end. I don't know about you, but when I read verses 24 to 26 here, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Does that give you pause? Oh, man. All the last enemy to be destroyed is death, it says. Church, I want us to contemplate this truth this morning. Christ has won. Christ has won. He is alive and he has won. Now, while we live in this life, if we remove that truth and if we remove that hope from what it is that we experience in our days, what is there to be hopeful about? We see it, right? We see sickness around us. We see injury. We see aging. We see hopelessness. We see people hurting. We see people, whether by their own actions or by the actions of another, are living in ways that they are without what they need. In pain, in poverty, we see death. But even death itself is being defeated by our Lord. He defeated it in himself, and he is defeating it for us. For those without the knowledge of Jesus, without the hope that he is alive and that we will all be raised up with him, if you look around, all you can say is, wow, things are really falling apart. For those who have Christ, would we dare? Would we dare to believe, to be able to say, oh man, things are really coming together? It's a simple illustration, but it can mean a lot. We can be so focused on the way things are falling apart, the pain, the oppression. As we look at our lives, can we say things are coming together because we see them falling apart? Church, I don't know for each of you the kinds of obstacles that you're currently facing or have coming up. I don't know in what ways you might be struggling to hear God's voice and to make real that sort of life-giving truth. But what I do know is that it's hard sometimes to grab a hold of in a way that has power, isn't it? Because our experiences are so contrary to such a great and bright and shining hope. But here's what I do know. I do know that when we ask God to show us, he does. It might not be in the timing that we want. It might not be in the place that we want. And it might not be in the way that we want. But he does show us. So that's my prayer this morning for all of you, for myself included, is that we would open ourselves to his voice, that he might speak to us and show us in a powerful way what it means that you and I, who are in Christ, need not fear death. He is alive. He is one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for that great and powerful truth that because you are alive, we too have life in you. Lord, I ask this morning that you would teach us to open our thinking and our understanding to be able to receive you and your voice and your life in such a way that we might live without fear, that we might live without death having a hold of us, that we might latch on to the good things that you have for us instead, and that we might see you glorified and your kingdom come and your will be done. Lord, speak to us now. In your name, Jesus. Amen.